Amen. I thank God for our musicians and for all who have led us in worship today. Today I'm going to continue a sermon series called The Healing Savior. We're looking at different stories in the four Gospels of the New Testament about Jesus healing folks and studying the various inspiring meanings of these texts. Today I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 7. I'll read verses 31 through 37 from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of my sermon is, Be Opened. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to lay his hand on them. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rebecca Kelsall tells a story about a deaf Christian man named Andrew Jeffries. Andrew was in D.C. on his way to a metro stop when a stranger noticed the hearing aids in his ears, approached him, and asked if he could say a prayer for him. Of course, Andrew replied. So the man began praying for him, and it started out fine. But he proceeded to pray for God to heal Andrew of his deafness. I got very uncomfortable, Andrew says. You see, Andrew doesn't want his deafness healed because he does not see it as a deficiency. So after the prayer, he explained to the man that to pray for the healing of a deaf person could be perceived as an attack on their identity. I prayed that same prayer years ago, Andrew said, and God opened my heart instead of my ears. God told me being deaf was a special part of who I am and how He had created me. Andrew's story confirms that one can hear from God without literally being able to hear. One can understand God without literally being able to detect sound waves. One can even embrace deafness as a means to enable a deeper connection with Christ. In fact, some deaf Christians have found spiritual benefits in their inability to hear. Religion professor Jana Bennett tells about a 15th century Spanish nun named Saint Teresa de Cartagena. Saint Teresa considered her deafness a blessing because it led her toward God. She wrote that God placed cloisters on her ears so that she could maintain complete silence in order to better understand an inner spiritual life with God. According to Saint Teresa, being deaf can enhance one's ability to understand and relate to the Almighty. Of course, the text we are studying today is a story about Jesus healing a deaf man. But what if the healing of physical deafness is not the main point of this narrative? What if it's more about understanding God? What if it's a story about how Christ enables us not just to literally hear, but to spiritually comprehend who God is? A deaf man with an impediment in his speech is brought before Jesus. The request is for Jesus to lay his hand on the man. Already in Mark's gospel, Jesus has healed a leprous man, a paralyzed man, a man with demons, a man with a withered hand, a woman with an issue of blood, a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And so the crowds are buzzing with anticipation to witness yet another healing miracle. But Jesus takes the man aside to a private place, out of the limelight. Jesus' focus is not on himself, but on the person in need. He does not serve his own ego, but the needs of others. Unlike the so-called faith healers of the modern era, Jesus takes the man away from public viewership in order to heal him. He said in Matthew chapter 6, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them." When they get a private moment, Jesus puts his fingers into this man's ears. The request was for Jesus to lay his hand on the man, and essentially he does just that. But he doesn't just place his hands on the man, he uses his fingers. Symbolically, as Bible scholar Eugene Boring notes, the healing touch of the finger is reminiscent of the finger of God that performed miracles in the book of Exodus. Jesus also spits. You read that right. In biblical times, spittle was widely believed to have curative properties, especially the spittle of famous figures. Bible scholar Mary Ann Beavis notes an ancient account about a blind man going before the Emperor Vespasian and asking him to use his own spittle and put it on this blind man's eyes in order to heal him. The text does not say exactly where Jesus spat, but I suppose he spat on his fingers and put them into the man's mouth to touch his tongue. And all God's people said, "Really?" So the fingers of the Savior have been jammed into the man's ears, and the spittle of the Savior has been rubbed on the man's tongue. Why all this touching and spitting? Jesus is honoring the man's senses. The man could not hear, but he could see Jesus spitting, and he could feel Jesus touching his ears. Christ comes to us in ways we can comprehend. This is the grace of divine revelation. Christ reveals himself to us in ways we can sense, ways we can feel, ways we can grasp. Theologians call this the doctrine of accommodation. God accommodates to us in that God comes low and makes God's self understandable to us so that we can know God and relate to God. Christ makes God known to us
by appealing to our senses in ways that we can detect, ways that we can receive, ways that we can understand. Indeed, the broader context of Mark's gospel suggests that this story is more about understanding than literal hearing. Earlier in Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches about the Word of God and how it sometimes falls on fertile soil and sometimes does not. He says in Mark 4, verse 12, that some listen but do not understand. In other words, some physically hear, but they don't comprehend. The ability to sense sound is not the issue. The ability to understand is the key. Christ exclaims in Mark 4, 9, let anyone with ears to hear listen. He exclaims again in Mark 4, 23, let anyone with ears to hear listen. That's what the story of the deaf man is about. Beyond being a man in need of healing, he's a representative figure in Mark's gospel who shows how Jesus provides the ability to understand God's word, to comprehend God's revelation, to sense who God is, and how God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It can be difficult to understand Christ because his way is so counterintuitive, so different than what we would anticipate from a Savior, so out of line with the general expectations of the Messiah. It's worth noting that Jesus spent a great deal of his life and ministry disappointing people's expectations. The Messiah was supposed to come as a military figure and lead the Jews to conquer Rome. Or the Messiah was supposed to come as an influential politician to take charge of the government. But Jesus was not that kind of Messiah. He was not that kind of Savior. He was rather the one foretold in Isaiah chapter 35, here is your God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus fulfills this prophecy with his fingers in the man's ears and his spittle on the man's tongue as he looks up to heaven and sighs. The sigh is a type of prayer. According to Romans chapter 8, when we pray, the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Sometimes the only prayer we can muster is a sigh. The heavenward gaze of Christ confirms that he is calling on the transcendent power of the Almighty. And then he says, Ephatha, be opened. And immediately, says verse 35, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Notice the order here. First, his ears were opened, then his tongue was released. First, he was enabled to hear, then he was enabled to speak plainly. We cannot communicate the good news of Christ to others until we first comprehend it ourselves. This is why in verse 36, Jesus orders them to tell no one what had happened. He's already taken the man out of public view to heal him, and now he wants the people who saw it to keep the healing hush hush. This is part of a larger pattern in Mark's gospel that scholars have dubbed the messianic secret. Jesus heals the leprous man in Mark chapter 1, and he says to him, don't tell anybody. Jesus raises a 12-year-old from the dead in Mark chapter 5 and says to the witnesses, don't tell anybody.
Jesus asked his disciples in Mark chapter 8, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. He says, don't tell anybody. I thought we were supposed to tell everybody about Jesus, about the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the power of Christ, the salvation of Christ. But he wants his identity kept secret, his power kept confidential, and his healings kept on the down low. What is going on here? The clue to the secrecy motif is revealed in Mark chapter 9. When Jesus is transfigured before his disciples on a high mountain peak and he turns gleaming white and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. He tells his disciples not to tell anyone until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. There it is. Jesus doesn't want to be secretive. He wants to be understood. He doesn't want his identity kept classified. He wants his identity to be comprehended. He is the expected Messiah, but he's not the Messiah people expected. He is the anticipated Savior, but he's not the Savior people anticipated. He is the Messiah of the cross and the resurrection. He died on the cross in divine love for us to save us from our sin. And he rose from the grave in divine power to save us from death. After his resurrection now, he told his disciples to go and tell everybody, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, he said, I am with you always. We have to understand Christ as healer, yes, but we also have to understand him as the crucified and risen Messiah before we go touting him to other people. Otherwise, they might get the misguided idea that he is a Messiah of political power, or that he is a Messiah of military might. Our ears have to be open to receive his revelation before our mouth can be opened to proclaim it. According to Bible scholar Joel Marcus, the churches in Milan and Rome from early times performed in their baptismal liturgies a ceremony known as apertio, which means opening. Whenever someone was baptized, the bishop applied his spittle to the candidate's nose and ears and said, Ephphatha. Thus it was made clear to baptized believers that Christ had enabled them to be opened to the truth of God, to be opened to the grace of God, to be opened to the revelation of God in Christ, to be opened to sensing the love of God, to be opened to sensing the presence of God. Christ comes to the deaf and the hearing, to the blind and the seeing, to the rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile, the slave and the free, the old and the young, and by his mighty grace, he reveals himself to each in a personal way, honoring our senses, appealing to our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds, so that we can hear and know and understand who he is and comprehend how much he loves us. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Jesus Christ? Last week, I was looking through a file of memories I recorded when our daughters were younger, and a story I had written down from 2012 stuck out to me. It was in March of 2012, one night, when our daughter Maggie was 5 years old, and at 2 a.m., she screamed out. I mean, middle of the night, just screamed. She had had a terrible nightmare, and understandably, she was very scared, and so she came into our bedroom and got in the bed with my wife, Dana, and me, and I held her in my arms for a couple of minutes, and then I left her to sleep in her mother's arms in our bed while I went across the house to the other side of the house to her bedroom and slept in her bed the rest of the night. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. The next morning at 7:20, I hear her footsteps coming into the room. Pitter-patter, pitter-patter. She says, "Daddy, Daddy," in an excited whisper. "I just got my first word. I just got my first word. I just got my first word from God." I said, "That's great, Maggie. What did God say?" "He said, I am always with you." A week later, we're doing our bedtime devotions as a family. And right after Dana finishes praying, Maggie opens her eyes and says, "I just got my second word." Dana says, "From God?" Maggie says, "Yes." Dana says, "What did God say?" Maggie says, "He said, I will love you forever." Christ comes to us and opens our ears and our hearts and our minds and our senses so that we can hear from the God who is always with us. So we can hear from the God who always loves us. So we can hear from the God who saves us by amazing grace. I wonder if you might be hearing something from God today. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. Amen.